Let me pray before we have a look at Matthew chapter 4. Father God, we thank you for your words. Thank you that your Son, who is the very Word of God, has come and proclaimed to us the words of eternal life. Thank you that we have these words with us, that we could proclaim it to people in our generation. Father, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of your words. Father, we pray that it'll be part of your eternal kingdom, the rewards of what we do today. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, UK had a general election, and Labour had the slogan, "Vote for change, vote Labour." Labour went on to win the election by a huge margin. Now Keir Starmer is in power. In the next few years, we will know what kind of change Keir Starmer and the Labour government will be able to accomplish. Will they be able to fulfill their promises and bring about the change that they promised? We only have to wait and see. But when you come to the book of Matthew, we are introduced to a long-promised king, a leader of God's people, someone who would fulfill all of God's promises. Matthew, in the very first chapter, says Jesus is the Messiah, the long-promised king from the Old Testament. In today's passage, we see Matthew highlights that Jesus has brought a great change in the people who lived in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Later on, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he went on and sent his 12 main apostles, but also the other followers, into all the world. And the followers of Jesus have been bringing about a big change in the life of people for 2,000 years, because the same Jesus who proclaimed a good news in the first century, he is still alive and he is working through his people. Matthew also promises that the same Jesus will come back again in power and he will judge all people who have lived through the generations. He is going to bring about a change in the future. This is the Jesus we're going to look at today, and we're going to think about this main idea that Jesus is the good news to the whole world. But we're going to look at it from Matthew chapter 4 based on 2 points. Firstly, we're going to see, based on the subpoint, the greatness of Jesus. Then secondly, we're going to look at the good news of Jesus. So firstly, it's going to be the greatness of Jesus. It's from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So Matthew has already started speaking about the greatness of Jesus in the previous chapters. The angel of God, when he came to visit Mary, he said Jesus is going to be, he needs to be named as Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be a mighty Savior who is going to save people from their sins. Jesus is also called in the book of Matthew as Emmanuel, who is God with us. And later on in Matthew chapter 3, he is highlighted to be God's own son by God the Father when he is baptized by John the Baptist. So Matthew has already started speaking about the greatness of Jesus. But then we come to this passage. Matthew says that Jesus is going to face temptation. But through it all, Matthew is going to show the greatness of Jesus. So a famous poet, Oscar Wilde, once famously said, "I can resist anything and everything except temptation." When we come to the Bible, we see something of that attitude towards temptation exhibited by all humans. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the first man and woman God created fell to the temptations. A serpent is mentioned as the one who tempted Adam and Eve. Later on in the Bible, the serpent was identified as the devil or the Satan, a spiritual enemy of God. Then God chooses another man called Abraham, and through him created a nation called Israel. As you read the Bible, you might think the people of the nation of Israel are going to be some way special. They are always going to live for God. But in the later books of the Bible, we find that when they were tempted in the wilderness, they too failed God. Then the nation of Israel had kings. The kings were no better than the people of Israel. One of the kings of Israel, David, was mentioned as a person after God's own heart. But then again, the Bible points out that he too fell to temptation. Now in this book of the Bible, in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew is going to highlight Jesus is far greater than all the Israelites, even though he's born to a Jewish mother. He's a Jewish boy, but he's no ordinary Jewish boy. He's going to face the temptation, and he's going to be very different to all the other Jewish men and kings and women who went before him. So let's start by looking at chapter 4, verse 1 onwards, where it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God, by the Holy Spirit, had led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It was in the wilderness that the nation of Israel also faced temptation. They disobeyed God. Now, what is Jesus going to do? Matthew is going to show that Jesus would be different. He's not going to be a disobedient son. He's not going to be a disobedient Israelite. Jesus was going to be someone different. An Israelite and an Israelite king who is going to be very different. He's going to resist the temptation. So we start by looking at verse 2. And we read, after fasting, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. So the word hungry was an understatement, at least for me, because even if I have a big lunch, before I go and have a dinner, I'm going to the kitchen, opening the cupboards to see if there is any food. Here in this passage, it is the exact opposite of what I think is hungry. Here in the passage, Jesus has not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He would have been famished. In verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So if you are the Son of God, this could not be more clear connection to the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, where there is a voice from heaven, God the Father himself speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That very relationship between God the Father and God the Son has been put to scrutiny by Satan, who was tempting Jesus to doubt God the Father and act against him and his words. But Jesus responded in verse 4 by saying, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus chose to not yield to the temptation of Satan. But that was not the only time Jesus was tempted. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And we read in verse 6, it says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So Jesus quotes the Bible. The devil changes his plan. He thinks, okay, let me also quote some Bible. And he quotes these verses. "God will command his angels concerning you. Why not you throw yourself and look for some proof, Jesus?" That was Jesus' second temptation. Jesus rightly highlights other parts of the Bible passages and refuses to fall to Satan's temptation. And the devil, the tempter, doesn't want to let him go. And there was a third temptation, which you can see in verse 8. Then the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This is the fundamental temptation that comes to all human beings. We all want to amass as much as we want, whether it's in a godly way or in an ungodly way. It is very hard to come to the conclusion. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Everyone like Jesus gets tempted to gain things in this world in ungodly ways for our own gains. When Jesus was tempted, though, he did not fail. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then in verse 11 we see, "Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him." Here Matthew is showing to us the greatness of Jesus, that he is the obedient son, the one who is very different to all Israelites, the one who is very different to all Israelite kings. The long-promised king has resisted all the temptations from the devil. But this is not all the temptation that Jesus is going to face in his life. Later on in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew is going to highlight that Jesus is like no other human. Because in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the first man and the first woman were put by God in a garden. And they failed to resist temptation from the devil. But now Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 is going to be in a garden. He's going to talk about temptation. But again, he's going to succeed like no other human. That's the greatness of Jesus, an obedient one to God. And later on in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew is going to point out that people would be mocking Jesus to come down from the cross. But Matthew is going to point out the greatness of Jesus, that he is the obedient one to the very point of death. And why do Matthew teach us about this obedient king? It is because this obedient king can offer to us who fall short of God's holy commands something different, something that Keir Starmer cannot offer us, a change that no one else in this world can offer us. He can bring about a change that is glorious. People who have lost their relationship with God because of their sins can now find hope with God through Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at in our next subheading, the good news of Jesus from verses 12 to 17. So in the Bible we see temptation come from the evil one or the devil. But the choice to act on it and disobey God is our decision. We all take the temptations we face lightly. Like Oscar Wilde, we think it's just fun not to resist temptation. But the Bible says those who fall into temptation face serious consequences. Jesus never yielded to temptation. And he becomes the good news to those who succumb into temptation. Matthew highlights the fact by talking about the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy with the commencement of Jesus' ministry. That's what we're going to see in the next verses 12 to 17. As we start reading verses 12 and 13, if we look down verses 12 and 13. "Now when Jesus heard that John has been put in prison, he departed Galilee and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Matthew highlights that Jesus has done that when he heard John the Baptist has been put to death, he moves into the certain area. Matthew is more interested in the place Jesus has moved into rather than when did he move into? He's not more concerned about John the Baptist. He's not more concerned about John the Baptist being put in prison, and that's the very reason he's moving into. He's more concerned about the place that Jesus moved into and started his ministry. Matthew is particularly interested with Jesus starting the ministry in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. It is a deliberate choice from Jesus. It's not because he had no other choice that Jesus moved into Zebulun and Naphtali. But it's a deliberate choice from Jesus. And Matthew understands why Jesus did it. In verse 14 it says, if you could look down and read in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So Matthew understands that the prophet Isaiah has spoken certain things about the Messianic king. And now the fulfillment of it is happening. So like I said, Matthew has been presenting Jesus as a long-promised king who has been prophesied in the Old Testament books of the Bible. And the Old Testament books acts like a glass to rightly see Jesus. Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, we could go back to Isaiah chapter 9 that we read before. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 8 and the last verse onwards, where it says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at the first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentile." And then it goes on to quote the verse that Matthew has quoted. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So the end of Matthew chapter 8, in verse 22, it says, it talks about a darkness and gloom of anguish. So it talks about a people who are under this darkness and gloom. Who are these people? The Israelites, who were once under the rule of God, but now they have disobeyed God, and God has pronounced a judgment. And how is he going to bring about this judgment upon these people? Is through bringing an Assyrian ruler to come against them. And that's what happened in 722 BC. Assyria was a nation in the northwest of Israel. However, they decided to attack Israel from the north. And the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were the first one to be affected because of the Assyrian conquest. They are the ones who are living in darkness and the fearful gloom. They are the ones living under the fear of terror and the conquest of the Assyrian Empire. They are the ones to face the judgment of God that was delivered through the Assyrian Empire firsthand. Well, Isaiah 8 talked about the dreadful news. Isaiah 9 talks about the good news. Isaiah 9 talks about a bright day is coming. Chapter 9 talks about the future time when we read in verse 1 and 2, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he has humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan." So the people who were once under the judgment of God, Isaiah is prophesying there will come a day when they will see great light. And Matthew is saying here, with the commencement of Jesus back in Zebulun and Naphtali, that great day has arrived. Jesus started his earthly ministry in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali to show to people that he is the one who can bring to light, he is the one who can provide a way for people, those who are under the judgment of God. later on after his death and resurrection, Jesus once again comes back to the region of Galilee and he commissions his followers to go to the ends of the world to preach the gospel. Why? It's because Jesus is the light. Jesus is the only solution for those who are under the judgment of God. And how did Jesus provide a way or a light or a solution for those who are under the judgment of God? If you look down, go back to Matthew chapter 4 again. What does Jesus do? We see in verse 17, from that time onwards, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this great light dawned with Jesus coming into this area, coming into a place where people are under the judgment of God. And what is Jesus doing? He's doing the work of an evangelist. He's going around and preaching the good news, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So the word "repent" calls for individuals to change his mind and actions as a result of what is being proclaimed. Jesus was saying people have got it wrong. They need to have a new start. They have to change the direction of the way they are going in life. So imagine you're in a mall and you're walking in one direction looking for Mark and Spencer. And there is a man standing there, he's saying, "Those who want to go to Mark and Spencer's shop, go the other way around." What are you going to do? Are you going to say, I'm going the right way and I'm going to keep going the way I'm going? Or do you accept the message that the person is saying and you're going to change your direction of life? The way you walk, you're going to walk in a different direction. That's the kind of thing Jesus was calling people to do. It was an unpopular message during Jesus' time. The religious Jews never accepted the message of the gospel, message of Jesus. Jesus was not popular by proclaiming this message. And that would be the same today as members of the church go out to proclaim the good news. People would think they are good enough. They are good people and they don't need a change. Why do people need a new start when they think they are good people? Why do people think they need a new start when they think they are successful in life? All they want in life, they already have. They have money, they have fame, they have power. Why do people need a new start? But only when people think the life is falling apart in some way, when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, that's when people start thinking about the good news of Jesus. Why respond to the message of repentance? There are several reasons for it. I think Jesus is not a liar. He's someone who speaks the truth. It's always good to listen to the truths of God. But here in this passage, Jesus also gives a good reason for people to repent. As you look down in verse 17, he says, Jesus goes on to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So heaven refers to the place where God dwells. In Luke and Mark's gospel, the word heaven is replaced by the word God. Mark and Luke's gospel uses the word "kingdom of God is at hand." Kingdom of heaven refers to the realm where God's rule is in place. With the coming of Jesus, God's long-promised king, God's long-promised reign on earth has started. It was inaugurated in the northern Israel, but Jesus' followers would take the message of repentance to all nations, and God's reign would be established all over the world. Jesus offered rescue for people who are under God's judgment. And he offered a place in God's kingdom to all who responded to his message of repentance. Jesus was saying, now is the time to stop living in disobedience to God. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to find favor with God. God has come near in Jesus. God is calling you in Jesus to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the word come near, or in some ways the translation is at hand, refers to Isaiah 9 prophecy, the future time when people were living in darkness will see a great light. That future time, Matthew and Jesus pointing, has come with the arrival of Jesus. The Messiah has arrived. We don't need to look any further. And he is proclaiming the good news. He is offering people who are outside of the kingdom of God to come in. All they need to say is to say sorry to him. And he's ready to welcome them into his kingdom. The message is a simple message. There is nothing much to say. All you have to say, I've got it wrong, God. Sorry, can you help me, Jesus? And in the Matthew's gospel, Matthew goes on to show that Jesus is the one who does all the heavy lifting. He's the one later on goes on to die on a cross and make a way for us to find peace with God, to find a way out of God, judgment from God, to find a way to be in a right relationship with God. And the same message is true even today. There is no point in saying, I'm born in a Christian nation. I'm born in a Christian family. I attend the church and I read the Bible. The good news Jesus offers to you is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you have never heard the gospel before, if you are not a Christian, this is the only message that comes from God himself through Christ Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And why do we hold on to such a message for more than thousands of years? Why do the churches proclaim the same message even in 2025? Because certain things haven't changed. We are all humans, and God is the same holy God. We all fall short of the holy standards of God. And the only way out for those who have fallen short of God's standards is through the message that comes through Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Probably the way the gospel message has been preached nowadays might have changed. That might be the only thing. We don't just say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We might talk about the death of Jesus. We might talk about the resurrection of Jesus. We might add a few things to it. But the basic element of it remains the same. Also, the current generation has changed. Jesus proclaimed the news to the first generation Jews who had the Old Testament books in the Bible. They believed in a one true God. They believe in the commandments of God. They believe in falling short of the commandments of God. But nowadays we live in an atheistic society which has moved towards agnosticism and more towards paganism. No more people believe that there is one true God. Probably no more people believe in absolutes. At times, churches start somewhere far behind. You have to ask questions. You have to start building friendships. People do that in churches so that we can see where people are. The thing is called pre-evangelism. We do a bit of pre-evangelism through churches because we want to understand what do people really think. People say each one has a right to think what is right and wrong. Then you have to say, who defines right and wrong? Is it God or is it me? And the argument starts somewhere else, and we establish that God is the one who decides what is right and wrong. But then again, at some point, the church has to proclaim the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And why does the church do that? Because this is the very news that has transformed our lives. We know that the gospel has the power to transform lives. This very message that Jesus proclaimed is the very message that has changed our lives. As Christians, we understand this is the message we put our faith in. And this is the message that has given us the assurance that there is no condemnation from God that we have to dread. We thank and praise God for Jesus and all he has done for us. We look forward to Jesus coming back again and to establish his rule and bring more positive change in this world. And you know, this is the good news you are commissioned as a church to proclaim to the world here. This is the good news MRA is going to take through open air missions. This is the message the church has to hold on and pass it on so that those who live under the shadow of death will see a great light, as Matthew has put it. And may God bless you all as a church to continue being the gospel witness in North Finchley and beyond. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for the gospel that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it has the power to change people's lives. Thank you that you have changed our lives. Thank you that we can hold on to this gospel and pass it on to others in our families, in our neighborhoods, and through missions overseas. Father, we pray that you would bless the work of our hands and make it a blessing to many. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we all rise up to sing hymn number 5, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. remain standing as we say the benediction. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.